This has been for me a hard week. Ever have hard weeks? Not because I've been extremely busy or anything out of the ordinary, but because God's been dealing with me. At first, I thought he was dealing with the church. And then he kind of said, can't deal with the church till I deal with you. Oh my. There are sometimes God gets very personal with us. He really does. God is not a distant God that will look down upon us and wonder. He is the God that pursues us and longs to be the most intimate in our life. And He will not sit by and do nothing when we ignore Him or remove His place of premise in our life. One of the things God convicted me of this week is that I had allowed, if allowed is the right word, but that I had built some idols in my life. Some things that I spent way too much time thinking about. Some things that gave me way too much pleasure. Things other than Him. And then I began to pray for you and for the church. And I realized something. We are very creative because we've done a really good job of building some idols. And here's the thing about it. Half the time, we don't know what they are. Oftentimes, you don't see the idol, but you see the impact it's having in your life. I wondered, and I asked God, why is it when we have a church-wide prayer meeting, a handful come? Why is it when we have a church work day that a handful come? Why is it that when there's a need within the church, there's always those that respond, but so many that don't? Why is it, God, that we seemingly can't afford to give you our tithe or offering, but oh, there's a lot of stuff we buy for ourselves? Why is it that we're passionate and shout about our team or our hobby, but for you, we just sit back and raise our hand or say amen and no passion? And I've realized something. And most of you know I'm not a deep thinker. I'm a very practical thinker. One of the issues that the church in America is having, including us, we have allowed ourselves to build idols in our lives, which takes away from our passion for God and the people that know us, your children, the rest of your family, your friends, co-workers, see that God, although you talk about Him some, is not really at the top of your priority list. And they're not interested in what you have to say about Him. So I want to talk to you today about idols. The idols that pull our time, our resources, our energy, and our passion, and talk to you about how it makes God feel. How it makes Him feel. I'd like to invite you to your Bibles, Exodus chapter 20, verses 1 through 5. I have a portion of the scriptures in your outlines if you'd like to follow along. Remember this, God longs to have an intimate relationship with you. He wants you to call Him daddy, to talk to them throughout the day and be close to him. The scripture we're going to take in and look at in just a moment is when God is establishing a relationship with the people of Israel. He has brought them out of Egypt, 400 years of slavery. He's brought them through the desert to the Mount of Sinai. It is there that God desires to establish a covenant relationship with Israel. He's going to tell them, these are my expectations of you. And they're His expectations for us. God doesn't want to be the backseat driver in your car. He wants to be in the front seat behind the wheel. And He wants you to trust Him. Exodus chapter 20. Moses has come down from the Mount of God. Then God instructed the people as follows. I am the Lord your God who rescued you from slavery in Egypt. Do not worship any other gods besides me. Do not make idols of any kind, whether in the shape of birds or animals or fish. You must never bow down before them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God. And we'll talk about that in a minute. I am a jealous God who will not share your affections with any other God. Now, isn't that an odd word to find from God Almighty? I will not share your affections with any other gods. Again, this is to be personal. This is to be intimate. So God is telling Moses all of this, writing it upon tablets so he can bring it down and tell the people, this is how you have a covenant relationship with me. But I've got some pretty good Bible scholars in here that know the answer to the question I'm about to ask. While Moses is on the mountain and God is giving him instructions to share with Israel, what were the people doing down the mountain? You know what they were doing, don't you? If you've got a bulletin from today, the front of your bulletin, they were building that, a golden calf. They wanted something to worship they could see. So they were building a golden calf. When God is telling them, do not have anything in any image, in any likeness to worship, but only me. I've got several quick points here. I do ask this as you sit here today. Ask God to speak to you. I have no idea the idols that you've built in your life. Well, actually, some of you I do know, they're kind of obvious. But I don't know how God deals with you about it and how God's going to work it in your life. But be open to Him today. Here's our first point today. He instructs us to help us. And the Bible tells us plainly here that God was instructed with what we call the Ten Commandments. The actual word that we translate commandment is actually better translated instruction or direction. Here's what it is. When we think of the Ten Commandments, we picture an authoritative God sitting on the throne with a gavel in hand as one by one He sounds off the Ten Commandments. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Wham! Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven images. Wham! And it's almost like his whole purpose is to make us cow down and fear. No. The instructions of God are like the instructions of a parent to their children. You see, parents, it is your job to instruct your children because they're ignorant about what life is all about. Most of your children would not choose to go to school, but you know they need to. Most of your children would say, I don't want to go to the doctor, but you know they need to. You instruct your children because you love them, and you tell them what not to do and what to do so that it might grow them and mature them in the what you want them to be. When the Lord spoke after the death of Moses, when he spoke to Joshua, he said, get yourself in the Word. Stay in the Word. Learn the Word that you might be prosperous and have good success. God is outlining what is necessary for us to be successful and us to be happy and us to be full and us to be content. That's why we need to be in the Word of God to hear from Him. Second thing is this, He reminds us of His awesomeness. He reminds us of His awesomeness. And by the way, awesome, it just needs to be confined to God. There is nothing else awesome. There's no awesome pizza. There's no awesome television show. Only God is awesome. He says, I am the Lord your God. I am is what He told Moses. When Moses asked Him, who are you? He said, I am that I am. You see, I don't care what you think about yourself today. You're not awesome. I know that you're not awesome. All your friends and family know you're not awesome. Only God is awesome. Only God can love and forgive. Only God can do in a life what He can do. Only God is awesome. And as He's given them these instructions, He's reminding them that I am awesome. Remember what we talked about last week? And I don't know what you're thinking, Pastor. I don't remember last week's sermon. We talked about how God was so powerful. I told you that if you took a single piece of paper and slipped it between the earth and the sun, and that piece of paper represented that 93 million miles between the earth and the sun, and you begin to stack those single sheets of paper beside each other, you would have to go 310 miles of sheets of paper stacked beside each other to cover the width of our galaxy. And remember, each piece of paper, 93 million miles, and that's the width of our galaxy. And scientists say there are millions of galaxies out there, and God just spoke them into existence. Friends, He's awesome and powerful. You need to remember that when you're trying to decide a problem you've got to solve, and there's one you can call on that spoke the galaxies into existence. And then a neat thing about God that we forget sometimes is His mercy. Oh, see, the first point was this, His deity. He is powerful. He's holy. He is loving. And then the second thing, His mercy. God is merciful. When we fail, He wants to pick us up. When we sin against Him, He's quick to forgive. He longs for that relationship. Remember, I will not share your affections. He longs for that relationship with you, with me. And he's telling the people of Israel, our relationship is unique. He says, remember, I brought you out of slavery. He delivered them from Egypt. We're here today, friends, because God rescued us. Oh, God rescued us. He rescued us from a life of rebellion turned away from Him. He forgave us because of what Christ did at the cross, and He brought us back to Him. All because He wants to be in a covenant relationship with us. But now we get to what we call the commandments. They're not commands, they're directions. But they are commands in that he's not going to change his mind. This is the only way it works. Point number three is this begins with the directions of God. He commands us to worship him. And to worship him alone. Here's how he phrased it. Do not worship any other gods besides me. God wants to sit upon the throne of your heart. To the Jewish people, the heart was the essence of life. They could feel the deep pounding in the chest, and they could tell that that pounding affected every other part of the body. They considered the heart where everything else issued from. They said that you can tell what is in a person by what emanates from the heart. What you speak reveals what's in there. What you do reveals what's in there. And that's why we get in trouble before God. He's hearing what we say and he's watching what we do. In every heart, in every life, there's a throne room with a throne. We either want to sit on this throne, and this throne is very comfortable, by the way, because from here I can do what I want to do when I want to do it, spend my money on what I want to spend it on. I can forgive who I want to forgive, help who I want to help. From here, I'm in control. The problem is, when I'm here, I make a lot of messes. I make some really bad decisions that hurt me and hurt my family. So when Christ comes along and he forgives me and I ask him into my heart, I put him on the throne of my life and I say, Lord, you order my beings. You order my directions. You straighten out my life. And we've all done that at some point in our life. But then the problem occurs. And this is where we are today. God is on the throne. But we have other passions in our life. So we change the throne. Into some kind of a bench. Okay? Sure, God's still here, but now I've got space to begin to put everything else important in my life. I can begin to put everything else up here with God. God's still here, but all my other stuff is here. But God said, I will not share your affections. So what happens is this. we bring our love of money and we put it here in the branch. We bring our job and the success that we want and we put it here. Maybe there's a hobby. Maybe you're sitting there thinking about it right now. Preacher gets through, I'm going to go do. We put it here. God said, I will not share my affections. I'm there no longer. And this is how we try to run our life. And we wonder why we've made a mess of it. Why nothing seems to be going right. Because we, by our decision to have idols in our life, we've in effect removed God. Two quick thoughts here. There are pagan gods and DIY gods. Pagan gods would be the sun god of Egypt. They hit the pagan god Baal by the Canaanites. There was Ashtaroth. There was the golden calf that Israel. These were pagan gods. Now, is there anybody here worships any pagan gods? I doubt it. I doubt if you've got a golden calf on a shelf or a multi-figure person on a table that you bow to and worship. Those are pagan gods. Are you familiar with the term DIY? If you're a do-it-yourselfer, you know exactly what it means. These are gods that we have made. They weren't always a god, but we've made them a god. You need to take anything in your life and make it a god. Let me tell you a couple of them. And if you think I'm wrong, say so, but I don't think I am. And if you're honest about it, you'll agree with me. These are idols that we have set up. You see, an idol is something that's very important to you. An idol is something that you sacrifice for, that you will bend everything else around for. I remember when we would go visit my grandmother in Clinton, South Carolina. It was about an hour from where I was raised. She was a member there of the local Presbyterian church. We always got to her house about 12 o'clock. Now, we could just as easily have gotten there 10, 10:30, 11. Do you know why we didn't? And my father would much prefer to have gone early, got the visit over and come home. Because my grandmother was in Sunday school at 10. She was in church at 11. And she didn't give a hoot and a holler who was at her house. She was with her God. And that's what she wanted to be. We have made gods out of so many things in our life. Let me throw at you a few. Money. How we long for it, how we desire it. It just becomes, if we could just get our hands on more of it. It's amazing to watch people gambling, be it in Shreveport or the lottery. One reason, they hope for a windfall of money. And if they do get it, it's probably going to take and ruin them. Success, that's my goal. If I can only reach this pinnacle in sports or on my job, then we sacrifice for it. The goals that we have made in our life, maybe their education. A god that we have made within our culture, God, is sex. I'm telling you now, it amazes me what it sells on television. It amazes me how many young men and older men I've counseled who've become addicted to pornography. It's become a god in and of itself. This whole idea of pleasure. I want to have fun. And you know what, church? This is not real fun this morning. I'm stepping on your toes a little. It's not real fun. Comfort. Came up with this quote the other day. I'm not a very, again, not a very deep person, but I like this quote. It's hard to pick up your cross and carry it when one of your idols or goals in life is comfort. When I was called to preach back in 1973, I understood something. That when God calls you, it's probably not there for where you are, but it's to go. Was talking with some of our general conference officials a couple of weeks ago. And one of the problems that we've got churches without pastors. But we've got plenty of preachers. But they're not going to that church if they can't be comfortable. Not going to do it. Because comfort's become an idol. Now some of you are not going to like this next one. Family can become an idol. Good things can become an idol when they take the lone priority in our life. Jesus said you're not worthy to follow Him if you're not willing to leave family and houses and lands. Entertainment. Oh, how we want to be entertained. I wonder how many people, I would ask you to raise your hands, but that'd be embarrassing. I wonder how many people value their cell phone service, which encompasses, of course, their games and internet and everything else. Maybe their cable service to their home. Maybe their internet Wi-Fi. You value it so much that you would not give it up. Skip coming to church. Oh yeah. Give these things up. Oh no. And you don't think God knows it. Again, He doesn't want to share His affections. And the amazing thing is, Jesus said, if you seek God first, He'll add all these other things to you in the right order and the right sequence. We think that we're doing it better and God understands. I will assure you, He understands, but He doesn't like it. Are you familiar with the name Michael Jordan? Probably the greatest basketball player who's ever lived. Can any of you sports fans tell me what brand of sports did he represent? What was that? Nike. Michael Jordan and Nike were joined hand in hand. Michael Jordan tells this story that one day he went to a friend's house. This friend was an official for another professional basketball team. And he had been there for a while and they were going out and the temperature had dropped and he asked the friend, "Can I borrow a jacket?" He said, "Sure," and he told him where the closet was. So he disappeared down the hall to go to the closet to grab a jacket. His friend says when he came back, Michael Jordan had his arms full of coats, jerseys, and shoes, and he threw them down on the floor. And he went back in and brought back another armload of coats, jerseys, jackets, shoes, and threw them on the floor. None of the ones he threw on the floor were Nike. He said Michael Jordan then disappeared into the kitchen came back with a butcher knife and slashed up in pieces every item he had taken out of the closet. He said, if you're going to be my friend, you wear Nike, nothing else. He said, I'll call Nike tomorrow and have them replace all of these items I cut up. But he said, I need loyalty. I'll wear Nike. It's extreme. There were several times in the Old Testament as the people of God were establishing themselves in Canaan, and they kept coming across these local pagans, that God would command them, if you find a pagan, destroy it. If you find a pagan idol, destroy it. The problem is that as they became intertwined in the community, their lives became intertwined with the people of the community. And some of the Jewish young men began to marry some of the Canaanite young women. And the Jewish young man would say, you go with me to worship on Saturday. And she would say, well, if I'm going to worship with you on Saturday, I need for you to bow with me before my idol. And from time to time, the Spirit of God would move upon Israel. A king or a prophet would step up, and they would overthrow all these idols and tear them down and say, we are to remember there is one God, but one God, and that is the Lord God that delivered us from Israel. Sometimes we just allow these idols to creep into our life. You say, well, Pastor, I don't bow before an idol. I don't bend before an idol. I don't claim another idol. Suppose our idols are obvious by our thoughts and imagination and what we think about. Suppose our idols are revealed by our checkbooks and our bank statements and where we spend our money. Suppose our idols are revealed by our Google searches. Have you ever noticed how if you do a Google search of something that oftentimes the next time you turn on your computer, similar ads start popping up all over your screen? Because Google knows your idol. All they got to do is watch what you're searching for. They know it. Maybe it's our Facebook and Twitter post that reveal our idols. Maybe it's our calendar reveals our idols. I was talking to a dear friend the other day, encouraging her to come to church. Missed a lot. Had told me they would be here today, but then last night received a text. Can't make it to church tomorrow. My kids have asked me to babysit. They're going to the lake. I don't know what that's choosing first. Is it choosing family first? Fun first? But I know this, it's not choosing God first. I know what my grandmother would have said. I'll be home from church about 12. You can bring the kids over. Because that's what values are. God knows. The final part of this passage, it'll be number 4, David. He warns us of his jealousy. He says, do not make any idols of any kind, not in the shape of birds, fish, animals, birds, anything. You must never bow down before them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, who will not share your affections with any other God. You see, God sees the relationship you have with Him More like that in marriage. Many of the Old Testament and New Testament examples of our relationship with God are marriage. The church is the bride of Christ. Whenever in the Old Testament the people of Israel turned to idols, you know what God called it? God called it adultery. You've cheated on me. Let me tell you something odd. The Bible paints the picture of God pursuing us. One of the things that makes Christianity stand out from all the other different world religions is in the Christian faith, God pursues you. There's a poem entitled The Hound of Heaven. Anybody familiar with the poem? Oh, it's a beautiful poem. It's written from the vantage point of a person who's just always trying to run away and get away. But they say, I hear the footsteps in the night. I hear the call in the night. I can't get away from him. I can't run from him. He's always in pursuit of me. No matter where I go, this hound pursues me. And they're talking of the God who's pursuing them to love them. Until finally he gets close enough that they can begin to hear his voice. Stop. I'll give you everything you want. Just stop running. Let me come into your life. God pursues us. One day when you were in church revival, I don't know where you were, and God began to deal with you, that was God pursuing you. No other faith has a God that pursues them. And God does not want part of our heart. He wants our whole heart. You cannot understand the seriousness of idolatry without first understanding the jealousy of God. This next Saturday, I have a wedding. I've already had several this summer. I've got another one coming up. And I will have a young man and a young woman standing in front of me. And I get to ask them a couple questions. Will you take her to be your wedded wife? To love her only? To stay with her only? To be committed to her only for the rest of your life, as long as you live? And I always tell the guy, I'll say, I'm about to ask you a question. At the close of the question, I need for you to say, I do or I will. I wonder what would happen if I ask him this question. Will you take her to be the love of your life? To hold her only, to be faithful to her? And then I looked at him for the answer, and he said, well, sometimes. We would all be in shock. And yet, before God, that's what we basically say. Well, God, I'll put you number one. Unless one of mother idols kind of says, they need me. After all, some of these other things are really important into my, some of these things that share the throne bench with you, they're valuable in my life. And what did God say? I will not share my affections. I will not share my affections. Jesus phrased it this way. When asked, what was the most important commandment? You remember what he said, don't you? To love the Lord thy God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and all your strength. It's a loving relationship that we have with God. Our idols interfere with it. I wasn't certain I was going to share this today, but I think I need to. I think it's the only fair thing I can do. It's painful, and I hate being painful. I read for you part of verse 1 through part of verse 5. Verse 5 says, remember, do not make idols of any kind in the shape of birds or fish, animals. You must never bow down before them, for I, that your God, am a jealous God and will not share your affections with any other God. Let me complete the verse. And I'm going to ask every parent here, every grandparent, pay close attention. And I'm going to take it and read that portion of the scripture with the rest of verse 5 and 6. You must never worship or bow down before them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God who will not share your affection with any other God. Now hear this. I do not leave unpunished the sins of those who hate me, but I will punish the children for the sins of the parents to the third and fourth generations. But I will lavish my love on those who love me. Obey my commandments even for 1,000 generations. Here's what God is saying. If you will put me on the throne of your life, if I will be your God, I will lavish you with my affections and all that I've got. But if you turn from me, if you allow all these other idols that you've put on the bench to take priority in your life, now the Bible says, here it says, he will punish. But actually, if you go further in teaching, what he does, he removes his hand of protection. And he allows those things he's been holding back to come into your life. We have some parents and grandparents here today. It's hard to say, but it's the truth. With some parents and grandparents here today whose children and grandchildren do not walk with God because they saw idols in your life. Oh, maybe you came to church on Sunday. I don't know. Maybe you sang. Or maybe you taught Sunday school. And you did the things that Christians do. But when your children got old enough, they saw some other things that pointed to something else besides God as valuable in your life. And at some point, our children decide whether or not they're going to accept our values or reject them. And if they've not seen a consistent God first and nothing else, oftentimes they will reject those values and walk away. That's one of the issues the church in America is seeing today, is we have so compromised with our culture, esteeming everything as valuable that they esteem as valuable, even though it insulted our God. That I don't think that God is any more blessing us like he did, because we've allowed these idols, loves, affections, goals, dreams, aspirations to creep into our life. The Bible gives us a simple remedy. You know what it is, don't you? To topple our idols and repent. To say, God, I have been guilty. I've fallen. I have put some idols up there on your throne and you've leaved and now it's a bench for all my stuff. And I'm wondering why you're not blessing me. It's because I'm not putting myself in a position to be blessed. Now for the next several weeks, I'm going to be preaching about some of these issues that take preeminence in our life, that push God off the throne. And I hope that you'll be open to the Holy Spirit as God deals with you about them in your life. We need God to be number one. You see, God is enough to dethrone our idols and cast them off, but only if we will humble ourselves before Him and be obedient. Would you stand with me? I'm going to ask my guys back in the sound booth just to play something softly for just a minute. And I'm going to ask if God has dealt with you today. Maybe it's what the sermon was about. Maybe it's something completely different. But God has dealt with you. And you feel that you just need to make a move to God. That you need to confess. That you need to repent. But something's just not right between me and God. And I want to restore it. I want to feel like He's close to me again. Every head bowed and every eye closed. Let's just pray real quick. Father God, have Your way in our midst, in our hearts. Speak to us. If you would like to join me today in a closing prayer, I'm going to, not closing prayer, as we conclude this, the message, I'm going to ask that you maybe just step forward here at the front and pray with me. Just step out from your seat and pray with me. Pastor, there is something I need to deal with in my life. Someone else, step out and join us. Pastor, I know I've allowed some idols to grow in my life. I didn't know they had reached that point. But I've allowed these things to happen in my life. Anyone else? Pray with me if you would. Lord, we want You to be number one in our lives. We want our passion to be for You, to make our sacrifices for You. Forgive us for allowing these other things in our life to become idols. Idols that have demanded our attention, our time, our money, our focus, our passion. And we've taken it all from You, Lord. Forgive us. And Father, restore us. Restore us, O God, that we might be the people of God. May our children see our commitment to You, that one day they might make that their commitment. Have Your way in our midst, O God, by having Your way in my heart. For it's in Jesus' precious name that we pray and that we ask for His kingdom's sake. Amen and amen.